If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me to the book of Genesis, chapter number 22, if you would, this morning. Once again, it's just good to have each one of you with us this morning. Trust you've already felt the presence of the Lord here today, and that you will throughout the rest of the service here as well. We're going to a little different message this morning. I've entitled it, The Giver and the Gift. And it could have been titled, The Giver or the Gift, and as you'll see from the very beginning of the message. But I feel like that as we go a little bit further, you'll see why we gave it this title, because I believe that we can not only have the giver, but we also are blessed with the gifts. Amen? And so let's look at this for just a second. Interesting beginning here, Genesis chapter 22. It's a time when Abraham was tested by the Lord. And we begin at verse number 1 of Genesis 22, and it says, "Sometime later, God tested Abraham, and he said to him, 'Abraham, here I am,' he replied. Then God said, 'Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains that I will tell you about.'" Abraham is no stranger to God asking him for strange requests, because he was in the land of his fathers, and God says, "I want you to leave your home and your family, and I want you to go to a place that I'm going to tell you about." Didn't know where he was going, couldn't tell his family where he was going, just that God has called me, and we're leaving. And so now God really tests him, because this son that he had waited for 25 years, his only son Isaac, God now says, "I want you to sacrifice him on a mountain that I'll show you." Doesn't tell him where again that they're going or what's up, but he says, "I'll show you. When you get there, I'll tell you and you'll know." Chuck Swindoll asked this question, why? Why? Why would a good and loving God ask an obedient and faithful man to do this? Sacrifice the son that he had prayed for, believed God for. God had promised him this son, and now God is saying, "I want you to sacrifice him." Well, the answer can be found in the original language of Moses, the inspired human author of the book of Genesis. The Hebrew word nasah, N-A-S-A-H, is translated tested in Genesis 22, verse 1. And it has the idea of proving the quality of something, usually by putting it through a trial of some kind. So the bottom line is, God wanted to prove the validity, the authenticity of Abraham's faith. God was testing him to see, are you really going to trust me? Are you really going to believe me that, even though you sacrifice your son, something supernatural can still take place? Well, we find out from the book of Hebrews, that writer, that he tells us that Abraham, in a sense, did receive Isaac back from the dead. Abraham believed that God could raise Isaac from the dead, because he told his servants, "Me and the lad are going to that mountain to sacrifice to the Lord, but we're going to come back." He didn't say, "I'm going to come back." He said, "We're coming back." And so he was still a man full of faith, believing that God could literally raise his son from the dead. So the issue in question is, did Abraham love the gift of God, or did he love God himself? And so that's why the title could have been The Giver or the Gift, because are we seeking the giver or are we seeking the gift? Are we going to God just from our heart, or are we reaching out with our hand? Do we want the giver for real, God himself, or do we want just what he can give to us? But we're going to go deeper than that this morning. The question to each of us is, do I adore the gifts God gives me more than I adore the giver? So we kind of flip that around with Abraham there. We're kind of asking the same thing. What about us? Well, we all know who the giver is, and that's our Father in heaven. But now, let's take a look at some of the gifts that this giver of gifts wants us to have in our lives. And we're going to begin way back in the Old Testament, 1 Peter chapter number 4, and just one verse there, verse number 10. And it says this, "Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. I love the fact that every human being on the planet is gifted. I don't care who you are. I don't care how old you are. I don't care what you've been through, what you're going through. God has gifted you in one or more areas that you are probably passionate about, stuff that you really enjoy doing, stuff that you're good at, and stuff that you look forward to doing. And so those are the giftings that he says, I want you to use whatever gift you received, but I want you to use it to serve others, not just looking out for yourself, but looking out for the needs of others as well. And so as you do that, he says, you're faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. You know, if you think about it, God's grace comes many times through our brothers and sisters in Christ. His grace is extended to us from each other. You know, what I'm gifted in, what you're gifted in, we can share with one another. And that is God's grace in many different forms, but it's all giftings that he's graced us with. Let's go back into the book of Romans for just a moment. And I've always loved this portion. I think I even mentioned it last week briefly. But Romans chapter 1 and verses 11 and 12 says this. Paul is writing here, and he says, I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. There's that ministering God's gift of grace in its various forms. Paul is saying, you know, I've never met any of you yet. Isn't that something? He's writing a letter to the Roman church, but he's never met any of them. They've never met him. He's heard about them. They've heard about him, but he hasn't met them. And so he says, I'm longing to see you so that I may impart to you, give you something, some spiritual gift to make you strong. But then he follows it up with this. That is that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. You know what? That's one of the reasons that we gather together in God's house Sunday after Sunday, is because we are here, I believe, that we want to mutually encourage each other in our faith and by our faith. It's a gift that God has given us, and he wants us to use it to bless and encourage one another. Again, the writer of Hebrews says the same thing. Don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together in the end times, like some are doing, but rather to gather together more and more as we see the end times approaching so that we can encourage one another. And that's what Paul is wanting to do with the Roman church there. So I thought that was really interesting that we share that gift of grace with one another. Let's go now to the book of 2 Timothy. We're going to kind of bounce around the New Testament a little bit this morning. 2 Timothy chapter number 1, just a couple of verses there. Let's begin at verse 5. You remember that Paul is writing again here to Timothy rather than to a church. He's writing to an individual, a young man that he looks at as one of his spiritual sons. And so he says in verse 5, I've been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God. Underline that phrase, the gift of God, which is in you. And how did it come? Through the laying on of my hands. I really like that. Paul, in this instance, says there was a moment in time, Timothy, you remember, when I laid hands on you, I prayed over you, that God would impart some spiritual gift to you, this gift of grace, this gift of God. He said, I want you to fan that gift into flame. Don't let your passion, don't let your desire for that gift that God has blessed you with, don't let that go out. Fan that gifting into flame. Use that gift to bless others, to minister to others. And I think that's a word to us this morning. Whatever gift God has given us, use it for his glory. Fan it into flame. What are you passionate about? What are you good at? Where are you strong in the spiritual realm? Where are you strong in your giftings in the natural? Go for those things. Pursue those things because God will use you to bless others in that way. And I love the fact that this is a generational thing. You know, I look out on our congregation this morning, and I see generations sitting together, kids, grandkids, you know, parents, grandparents sitting together, and it makes, I believe, for a healthy, healthy church. And Paul says, you know, Timothy, I'm reminded of your faith. I see your faith. I know you're serving God, but I saw this faith in your grandmother Lois, but I also saw it in your mom, in your mom Eunice. And now I'm really persuaded, I believe with all my heart, that it's in you as well. And so he says, I want you to remember the gifting that God has given you. And remember, when I laid hands on you and prayed over you, God imparted a spiritual gift to you. So fan it into flame. Don't let it die. Don't let it shrivel up. Don't let it dry up. Remember, keep it in use, and you can bless others with it. And then let's go back a book to 1 Timothy, his first letter to Timothy, chapter 4. And we're going to pick up at verse 14. Again, a word of caution, a word of counsel to Timothy. He says, Timothy, don't neglect your gift. He said before, fan it into flame. In the previous letter, he says, don't neglect it, which was given to you through a prophetic message when the body of elders laid their hands on you. So we read in 2 Timothy, there was a time when Paul laid his hands on Timothy to receive a spiritual gift. But there was another time previous to that, whenever there was a prophetic word given, and the body of elders, those that were older in the Lord than Timothy, they gathered around him, and they also laid hands on him. And again, a spiritual gift was imparted. I think we need to do that. If you're a grandparent, if you're a parent, you're a mom, a dad, every once in a while, you need to just lay hands on your kids and on your grandkids and pray over them. Anoint them with oil. Pray over them. You see their giftings as they're growing up. Lay hands on them and say, God, let this gift be fanned into flame in my children. Let this gift that I see in their lives be fanned into flame in my grandchildren. And just pray a blessing over them. Pray an anointing upon them. I believe that we have the authority to be able to do that. The word says that if somebody is sick among us, call for the elders of the church, those that are older in the Lord, and let's anoint them with oil. The prayer of faith will save the sick. The Lord will raise him up. Amen? And so we need to do that. Let's begin to do that with our kids, with our grandkids. And then he goes on in verse 15. He says, be diligent in these matters. And then he lists them. Give yourself wholly to them, so that everyone may see your progress. And then, Timothy, watch your life and your doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. So what I'm up here preaching this morning, I've got to do this. I've got to persevere in what I'm telling you. You know, and if I do, I'll save both myself and those of you that hear and obey as well. So, Lord, help us to follow this word. This word was to a young man, but I think it's a word to all of us, that we need to be diligent in the matters of the Spirit. We need to give ourselves wholly unto the Lord. Our bodies as living sacrifices, wholly acceptable to Him. It's our reasonable service. And He says, watch your life, but also watch your doctrine. It's not only what you say, not only what you do, how you act, how you speak, how you carry yourself and present yourself as a representative of Jesus, but it's also, you better watch your doctrine as well. You better know what this Bible says so that you're not blown away by every wind of doctrine in these last days. Because there's crazy stuff out there that is totally unscriptural, unbiblical, but it's got just a grain of truth in it, but there's a lot of lie in it. There's a lot of deceit and deception in it. And if we don't know what this word says for ourselves, we are very open to deception. So I want us to dig into the word in these last days. I want us to get back, watch our lives, but also watch our doctrine very closely and persevere in both life, the way we live, and doctrine, what we believe. Amen? In 1 Corinthians 4:7, Paul tells us this: you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. Sometimes we might feel like we're inadequate. Oh, well, I'm not some Bible scholar. Oh, I didn't go to seminary. I didn't go to Bible college or whatever, you know. But let me tell you something. Paul says if you know Jesus, and therefore the Holy Spirit lives in you if you know Jesus, he says then you don't lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for the return of Jesus, for him to be revealed when he comes. You don't lack anything. So don't let the devil or anybody else tell you that you're not good enough, that you're lacking in some area, because the word is very clear that you and I do not lack any spiritual gift if you know Jesus. The book of Acts, chapter 1, a couple of verses here, verses 4 and 5. I love this. It says, on one occasion while he, Jesus, was eating with them. This was before he was crucified. He made this comment to them. And now, of course, the book of Acts is after he's been crucified. And of course, he's about to be resurrected in front of them. About to be raised back to heaven in front of them. So he says there was that one occasion while he was eating with you that he gave you this command: don't leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift. I love that. The giver, they knew the gift they were about to receive. He says, wait for the gift that my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John the Baptist, he baptized you with or in water. But in a few days, he says, you're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And 10 days later, that's when they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Let's go to Acts chapter 2. And we're going to follow up on this, verse number 36. Peter has been preaching to the crowd. You know, whenever the day of Pentecost came and the disciples were speaking in unknown tongues, other languages, that the different people from all the nations in Jerusalem at the time, they understood what the disciples were praying because they were praying in all the different languages of the world. And so they were just really under conviction. And so Peter says, therefore let all Israel be assured of this, that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? After hearing this message, they're saying, okay, so now what do we do with this? What are we supposed to do? And Peter replies, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. Peter's telling him, you know what? You need to repent, first of all. That's the beginning point for anyone that doesn't know the Lord, is repent of your sins. And he says, and you'll receive forgiveness of those sins, but you'll also get the gift of the Holy Spirit. When we're saved, the Holy Spirit comes in to live within us. And then there's a further act, which we're talking about here in this chapter, where you can be filled with the Spirit, with that physical evidence of speaking in an unknown language, a language you have not learned. And he says, this promise of the Holy Spirit baptism is not just for you and for your children, but it's also way off into the future for anyone that the Lord is going to call in the future. He said, it's for all who are far off, for all whomever the Lord our God calls into this gift of salvation. And so that's really the ultimate gift. It's found in 2 Corinthians 9:15, where Paul proclaims this: thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. And that gift is obviously our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He is the gift that transcends every gift that the giver of gifts can give. I want us to go back a little bit further, the book of John, and we're going to look at just one verse there, John chapter 4 and verse number 10. Let's go there, John 4 and verse 10. This is where Jesus, it's the story of him and the woman at the well, and so he answers her with this phrase. He says, if you knew the gift of God, there's that phrase again. He said, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that's asking you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. Jesus kind of read this woman's mail at the well, you know. He asked her for a drink, which blew her away because she's a Samaritan, he's a Jew. They don't have dealings with each other. Jesus had even told the disciples, just go to the Jews, don't go to the Gentiles yet, you know. Peter, Paul, later, they went to the Gentiles as well, and God opened up salvation for everybody. But initially, the word says he came to his own, the Jewish people, but his own received him not. But to them that did receive him, to them he gave the power to become sons and daughters of God. And so that's just an awesome thing. And so in this conversation with the woman, she says, how can you ask me for a drink? Again, the Jews don't associate with Samaritans. And so Jesus says, if you just knew the gift of God, if you just knew who you were talking to, he said, you would ask me and I would give you living water. And we know the story there that she asked for that living water. She's thirsty for something more, for something different, for something deeper in her life. And so Jesus was her answer that day. Jesus is your answer today if you don't know him as your Lord and Savior as well. Revelation 22:17 says this, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and the bride say, come, and let him who hears say, come, and whoever is thirsty, let him come. And so this morning, even as the woman at the well was thirsting for a water that would satisfy her thirst forever, where she wouldn't have to go back day after day to pull that water up from that well. That was hard work. And back then, it was woman's work. Very rarely would a man go get water. It was always the women that were forced to do that, that had to do that. That was their job. But she was thirsty for a water that would give her a quenching of her thirst where she would never thirst again. And so at the very close of the Bible, he says, whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. The greatest gift is the free gift of salvation through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And he says, if you're thirsty, just as that woman came one day, he says, you can come today and get the free gift of this water of life where you'll thirst no more. Let's go back to the book of Romans. Just a little bit more, almost done this morning. Romans chapter number 5. Romans 5, and we're going to pick up at verse number 15. Romans 5 and verse number 15. And the word says this, but the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, that would have been Adam, of course, and when Adam partook of the fruit, which he was forbidden to take of, it brought sin into the world, and it separated us from God. And so throughout Scripture, from then on, God is working out his plan of how to redeem us back to himself, how to get us back in good fellowship and relationship with God, because sin broke that fellowship. And so the gift is not like the trespass, because if the many died by the trespass of that one man, Adam, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Because of what Jesus did by giving his life on the cross, the grace of God overflowed to whosoever will may come and take this free gift of the water of life, this free gift of salvation. And then he goes on in verse 16. Again, the gift of God is not like the result of the one man's sin, because the judgment followed one sin and it brought condemnation. It brought condemnation to everyone that would ever be born because of the sin of Adam and Eve, that initial sin. And then he goes on and he says, but for if by the trespass of the one man, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Catch this. This is really, really powerful statements here from the Word of God. He says, judgment followed one sin, and it brought condemnation to everybody. But this gift of God followed many trespasses, many sins, but it brought justification. In other words, just as if I'd never sinned. When you receive Christ as Savior, it's just as if nothing had ever happened, just as if you'd never committed a sin. And so in verse 17, he says, so if by the trespass of that one man, Adam, death reigned through that one man, because that's where death came from, was because of Adam. Death came upon all mankind. Well, he says, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of this gift of righteousness? So we have the gift of grace. We have the gift of righteousness. We talked about those a little bit last week as well in the Real Riches series that we just ended. The grace of God, this abundant provision of God's unmerited favor towards us as sinners. He says, while you were still sinners, I let my son Jesus die for you. And then also this gift of righteousness, this robe of righteousness that we've been clothed in, the righteousness of Christ. Nothing that we could do. Our righteousness is like filthy rags, but we put on the robe of righteousness, the righteousness of Jesus himself. And so he says that's going to reign in life through this one man, Jesus Christ. Romans 6:23 tells us this. He says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in and through Christ Jesus our Lord. If you still continue living for the devil, you're living out in the world, you're not serving God, there's going to be a day when wages will be paid. And the wages of sin is death. It's not just physical death, because saint and sinner alike are going to physically die if Jesus tarries. Amen? It's appointed a man once to die. After that comes judgment. But the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Praise God. And then a couple of verses in the book of Ephesians. So simple. We touched on these last week as well. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. Very familiar verses to most of us. Verse 8 says, for it is by grace. It is by grace. That abundant provision of grace that we just read about. It is by grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It's the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. Again, we know there are religions of the world that try to tell us that if you just do good things, you'll go to heaven. If you're just a good person, you'll go to heaven. If the good stuff that you do in life is more than the bad stuff you do in life, then you're good to go. That's not true. It's not true. And so he says it's not by works, so that we can't boast. We can't say, oh, well, I did it myself. Yeah, I was a wonderful person, and I really lived a clean life, and God just loved me so much more than some of these other people, and so I'm going to make heaven my home. No, no. Whosoever will may come, but you have to come by faith, and it's this abundant provision of grace that we receive salvation through. Bryant Wright concludes with this. He says, do we really comprehend the incredible gift that we were given when Jesus died for our sins? Do we really comprehend it? Not that we take this act for granted, he writes, but we've spoken about it so routinely that we might not absorb the full scope of this gift. You know, those of us that have been raised in church so much of our lives, we just kind of blow this stuff off. We just like, oh yeah, been there, done that, heard this, heard that. And we just, you know, just we're going through the motions sometimes. He says, it's as though all of our sins were listed on a chalkboard. That would be horrible, wouldn't it? And then Christ came along with a cloth, and he erased them forever. It's as though they had never been there. It's just what I said a while ago about justification. That's what justification is. When you receive Christ as your Savior, he erases all that. It's just as if it was never there. It's as if you never did it. The word says, as far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. He's taken our sins and he's thrown them into the depths of the sea, and he's never going to bring them up again, never to be remembered again by him. We remember them, but the Lord never brings them back up to us. He never throws our past sins in our face. The devil will do that. We'll do that to ourselves. Other people may do it to us, but the Lord will never bring up past sins. They're forgotten. They're forgiven. They're wiped away. He says, just as if he had erased them from that chalkboard, and it's though they had never been there. And then he says, on that board, somebody put a receipt that said this, paid in full. Paid in full. Don't you love to see a bill like that? You know, you get bills or whatever, and you pay them, and you get a receipt, paid in full. Yeah, it takes pressure off. That's over. That's done with. Well, he says, that's what the nails on the cross did. They paid the penalty for our sin in full. Christ has done it all. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but it's according to his mercy and grace that we're saved. Then he goes on, our sins have been nailed to the cross. They've been taken care of. Nothing more is needed for forgiveness other than accepting this amazing gift. Have you done that this morning? Have you asked him to come into your heart and into your life? Have you claimed that liberating forgiveness, knowing that Christ has paid the full penalty for your sins? And if not, why not? Why not let Jesus give you a clean slate this morning? After all, it's already paid in full. He's paid the price. The gift is there. All we have to do is ask. Our choice is simply to receive this gift by faith. Let's pray.